Welcome you in the mighty name of Jesus. For those of you that we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Pastor John, and I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And right now you are worshiping with three other locations all around the Pittsburgh area as one church in four locations. And we're just so excited to be with you this Sunday morning as we dive back in to our sermon series that really we've been trekking on throughout the entire summer called What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe? And we've been tackling issues, things that maybe as a Christian you've wrestled with in your life. And I don't know what to believe because here's the thing. It's easy to believe things when times are good or when it's good things to believe. But when it's things that challenge us and makes us feel inadequate, whether it's to do the thing that God is calling us to do or feel inadequate because we're doing things God has not called us to do, we can come back and be reminded of what we believe, especially when we don't know what to believe. And before we dive into our topic for today, which is one of my favorite things, I just want to take a few moments every so often when we have time. This has been months in the making, but several months ago, Martin and Leslie, they became members of Bridge City Church. They completed our Next Steps process and completed step three and became members of Bridge City Church. So there's Leslie. Why don't you stand up, Leslie? Martin's already up on his feet because, as you can see, Martin is serving. So Martin serves on our usher team as well as our facilities team, and he has participated in a connection group that I've led with Eric Stinnett, who was on the keys, and another connection group that I've led with Ben Ackerman, who's also serving on ushers. And so he's been in that group and on that team. And Leslie, his lovely wife, she's been attending a connection group led by Lindsay S. Carcega, who you're going to get to hear from shortly here in a minute at the end of the worship experience. And she also happens to be serving on the team that Lindsay leads, our welcome team. And so if you were greeted by someone welcoming you here, that's the welcome team, and that's where Leslie serves. And so we're just so thankful that I mean, they have been apart for a while, but we finally get a chance to recognize that and acknowledge that. And here's the reason why we do that. Because it's important to be a part of something. It's important to kind of have the ground rules, if you will, of covenanting together. And so church membership, not that you have to be a church member to be a Christian or go to heaven or any of those things, but church membership is important because we're connected to one another in a greater way, right? We can all get the benefits of marriage without marriage, but it's better to be married when you get the benefits. And so if you're interested in learning more about our church, or learning how you can become an active and growing part of our church, and maybe, just maybe, even becoming a member, even if you don't want to become a member, I want to personally invite you to our Next Steps process, which usually happens the first and second Sundays of every month. So we missed it last Sunday because we were all together down at Highmark Stadium last Sunday. So it will be happening this Sunday and next Sunday. And I cordially invite you to take part in that at the end of the worship experience today. When we're all done in here, you can head out the auditorium doors, hang a left, and then hang a left down this hall, head to 102, and our Next Steps team will be there to greet you. And it's just an amazing way to not just learn more about the church, but really learn more about yourself and how God has wired you and wants to use you, not just in the church, but in the world. Actually, it's great if you serve here, but God wants you serving in your workplace, your community, your neighborhood, wherever you go to school, wherever you do life. God wants to use you mightily in those places. And so I want to invite you and encourage you to check that out if you have not had an opportunity to do so today. And so with that being said, today in our What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe series, we're going to be talking about one of my favorite things, the Bible. The Word of God. Can it be trusted? How do I understand it? What's it saying? And so today we're going to be talking about what we believe about the Bible. And so I want to ask you a question. Because whether you're a believer in the Bible or not, maybe you're new to Christianity, maybe you're new to the Bible, maybe you're opposed to the Bible, wherever you're at, all of us have or should have places where we, you know, where we get information, where we get insight. And so my question for you is this: where do you get the insight for your life? Or what are some of the most powerful, you know, pieces of wisdom or input or direction that you've received in your life? Where do those come from? And if you don't have them, where would you find them, right? And for me, that place is the Bible. Now, I'm going to expose myself a little bit here. This is my physical Bible. It's a book. But I usually just bring it up here to show people a physical book, because if I hold up my tablet, I read a Bible app because it has cool links and stuff like that. But if I hold this up and say, this is the Word of God, you're going to be like, no, that's an Apple iPad Mini 4 from 2017 and you need to upgrade. And then if you're really in the spirit, you're going to say, I'd like to help upgrade you. But no. But see, for me, the Bible is not just the place where I get wisdom and direction. It is. It's true. The Bible is what I govern my life by. But the thing that makes the Bible different than all of these other sources of wisdom and information and direction and insight is the fact that the Bible not only gives you good ideas or good insight or good direction, it literally changes your life. The Bible changed my life. And maybe you're sitting here today and say, man, every time I try to read the Bible, I can't make head nor tails of it. It's all Greek to me. Well, only part of it's Greek. The New Testament. The Old Testament's Hebrew. That's a whole other thing. That's where you find Yeshua and Yahweh and all the stuff we were singing today. But nevertheless, the Bible is difficult to read. But when I really gave my life to Jesus, I'm not a big reader. God gave me an insatiable hunger for the Word. And I understand that not everybody has that. I understand that not everybody has a deep desire to wake up early every morning and before you go to bed at night and maybe during the day on your lunch day, get into the Word of God and read it and study it like I did. I get that. But nevertheless, to discount the Bible or to not invite the Bible into our lives to bring transformation is something that I would caution anyone against, because the Bible is not only full of truth, but it's full of life. It's a life-giving book. And here's another reality. I'm gonna kind of be a little, teach you a little things and then a couple stuff, but here's the thing: the Bible's not even actually a book. It's an anthology, it's a collection of ancient writings. Now, certain Christian traditions have different numbers of books in the Bible, but the Protestant Christian tradition, which we are a part of, have 66 books in the Bible. Now, why don't we have the other ones like other people do? Because we don't believe they're inspired. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. So I don't want to put the cart before the horse. But nevertheless, the Bible is a collection of not even just books. There's books about history. There's books about people's biographical life. How many of you are glad that there are four books called Gospels that tell us about Jesus? Yeah. But the Bible also has poetry and song. The book of Psalms is a book of poetry and songs that Israelites would worship God to. It has wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, just short little sayings that are meaningful and, to be honest with you, common sense. And in a day and age when common sense ain't common, that's a good thing to have. But it instructs us on marriage and family and how to live and how to work and how to do all these other things. But it's a 66 book anthology of truth that was written over the course of roughly 1,500 years. So from Genesis to Revelation, that's a 1,500 year span, and it has at least 40 different authors over the course of those 1,500 years that wrote these things down. But here's one of the things that I think is cool about the Bible, is that even in the diversity of the authorship, different people from different time periods in different circumstances, and even in the diversity of the types of literature, a lot of the New Testament are actually letters. They're not even books. They're letters that were written to churches. But even in the diversity of the themes and the types of literature, one of the amazing things about the Bible is how interwoven it is as a complete and total unit. There's a little graph that I stumbled upon, and you can actually find this graph yourself at chrisharrison.net. Chris Harrison is a really smart guy that studies stuff, and he actually works over at CMU. But Chris Harrison studied all of the direct links between people, places, concepts, words, and ideas in the Bible, and this is what he discovered. He put it in a graphic form. Do we have that picture? It's like a little rainbow. Oh, no. It's like a, there, look at that. That's gorgeous. Wow. See, I like pictures. Now, most of you probably can't make this out, but you can go to chrisharrison.net and read about it, but he studied this. And at the bottom of this graph, you'll see little white sections and little lines, gray. Those are the different books of the Bible, and each line represents a chapter in the Bible, right? So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. That's why some people think the Bible's misogynistic, because Joshua, Judges, Ruth. You'll catch that on the way home. But these are all of the chapters and all of the books of the Bible, and this line here separates the Old Testament, which was written primarily in Hebrew with a little bit of Aramaic, from the New Testament. And all of these lines, these different colored lines, there's 63,779 of them. Each one of those lines represents a direct link from one place in the Bible to another. This is the first hyperlinked book in human history. The Bible, written by over 40 people over the course of over 1,500 years, has 63,779 intentional direct links to information that are hundreds and even thousands of years apart. The chances of a single human being, even a single human being, writing something that has this many direct links and connections. I mean, look, the Marvel movies are full of Easter eggs, right? If you've seen the recent Deadpool and Wolverine movie, repent. I have, and I've repented, and I may see it again. I'm not endorsing it, I'm just saying it. But the movie, one of the things that was cool about the movie was all of the direct connections, because I grew up reading the Marvel comic books before they could even make movies, because it's superheroes, right? And in this movie, there's so many, oh my gosh, I remember that, oh my gosh. And if you've ever watched any of the Marvel movies, you're like, oh my gosh, look how connected they are. Look, the Bible beats it all. Beats it all. 63,779 direct links from one verse to another. And that's if one person wrote it. We're talking about 40 different people over the course of 1,500 years. It's impossible. And so the Bible is intentionally connected, and here's the reason why. Because the Bible, even though it had 40 different human authors, it has one author, the Holy Spirit. God himself, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, God himself, that's how it's so connected. A human being couldn't do it, especially if you tried to get 40 human beings over the course of 1,500 years to do it. It's impossible. Multiple different languages, it's insane. But the Bible is so unified because it's a story that leads to Jesus. Everything about the Bible points us to Jesus. A very famous church theologian, Saint Augustine or Augustine of Hippo, said this. He said, "The New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New revealed." What does that mean? The Old Testament, with all of these prophecies and all of these things subtly pointing us to Jesus, it has concealed in it Jesus the Christ. Then Jesus shows up, and we switch from the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, like we talked about during communion, to the New Testament, the New Covenant. And the New Testament, watch this, is basically telling us and explaining to us the Old Testament. So if you're somebody that's here today that believes that you just have to live by the New Testament because the Old Testament was for back then and not for today, or you believe the false dichotomy heresy that there is a wrathful God in the Old Testament and a loving snuggle bunny God in the New Testament named Jesus, you're in error. Or if you follow people, there are prominent pastors in America right now that believe that we need to just do away with the Old Testament because we got the New. But here's the problem. The Old Testament was the only Bible the New Testament writers had because they were writing the New Testament. The Old Testament is Jesus's Bible. That's what Jesus quoted. That's what Jesus read because that's what Jesus wrote. And so if he wrote it in the Old, it's applicable in the New, and the New helps us understand it because the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament because the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. Are you tracking with me so far today? This making sense? So just get out of your mind, right? Maybe you got a little Bible back in the day with the New Testament and Proverbs in it from the Gideons. I mean, that's nice because you can put it in your pocket. That's a great little thing. But the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old and the 27 books of the New, are the inspired word of God. And every jot and every tittle, every letter, everything points to Jesus in one way, shape, or form. And so here's a big idea for today. Here's the big idea. The Bible has the power to transform lives, because here's the thing. There's tons of ancient writings you can read. There's tons of ancient literature. And I'm going to talk about those for a few seconds as we talk about the Bible. But see, the Bible is different than all of them, primarily because it's the only book that transforms life. And so the Bible has the power to transform lives because it is inspired, profitable, and dependable. It's inspired, it's profitable, and it's dependable. What do I mean by dependable? It's trustworthy. It's consistent. Because even where people who oppose the Bible look at the Bible and say there's contradictions in the Bible, they actually aren't looking and studying it well enough to understand that those aren't contradictions. There's no contradictions in the Bible. But the problem is this, is that most people don't like the Bible. Not because the Bible isn't true or the Bible isn't good. Most people don't like the Bible because the Bible says they have to surrender themselves to Jesus because they're sinners and are doomed to an eternity in hellfire if they don't. G.K. Chesterton, a famous Christian apologist and philosopher, said it like this. I'm going to butcher it, but you'll get the gist. He said, the problem with Christianity or the Christian life or the Christian values that come from this book, the problem isn't that the Bible has been tried and found lacking. The problem is that the Bible has been found hard and not tried. See, because what happens is you start reading this and you'll get to the amazing parts where on your worst day, it tells you that you're the beloved of God, you're the head and not the tail, you're above and not beneath, that God knows the plans that he has for you. It'll tell you all the good stuff that makes you wiggle and jiggle and jump and shout and feel like you can make it another day. But there's just as much stuff in here that says, you got an issue, and it's called sin, and it's got to be addressed. And so people love the warm, fuzzy-dovey stuff, but whenever they get to the stuff where you've got to change your life, and here's the beautiful thing about the Bible nowhere says you have to change your life. The Bible clearly teaches that you have to give your life to Jesus, and then through his strength and help and love and grace, he, with you in participation, will change your life, not just to your best life, but to his life. See, the goal of Christianity isn't to make you a better person. The goal of Christianity is to make you just like Jesus. And so the Bible helps us to do that. It's inspired, it's profitable and dependable. So let's take a look at these. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. I'm going to read it in the New International Version. It says this, all scripture. And I want to pause here because clearly, now this is, 2 Timothy is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. I actually like this because this resonates with me. A lot of Paul's letters, he wrote in jail. Anybody ever been in jail and wrote letters? Yeah, just none of them were God-inspired. Wrote lots of letters because a lot of time in jail. Yeah, you got a lot of time. Yeah. People you wouldn't call when you were out of jail, you're writing them books. Front and back of the legal yellow pad. Come on, help me out. I know I'm not the only one that's been locked up. Come on, help me out here. Or you got a letter from jail. My dearest Gwendolyn, it's been a fortnight since I last wrote thee. I've written to explain the curious charge in the ledger. No. But here in 2 Timothy, this is a letter that he's writing to his spiritual son, a young man named Timothy that he raised up in the Lord, who's actually at this time that he's writing this, pastoring one of the largest and most prominent churches of the ancient world, the church at Ephesus. And this is actually the last letter that Paul would write before he was killed for his faith. He was jailed. He was in prison for his faith, for preaching the gospel, and then he was killed for it. And so he says all scripture. When he's saying all scripture, he's intending what he's writing right now. But again, this is for all you, I'm against the Old Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament too. He says all scripture is God-breathed. And that's a funny word because in the New Testament, which is written in Koine Greek, that word only appears once, not just in the New Testament, but it never appeared in the Greek language until Paul wrote it here. He made up a word because to try to describe how God inspired the Bible, it's kind of tough. And so he says all scripture is God-breathed. It's theos nuestos. It's his spirit, his essence, his life. And he's intentionally hearkening back to Genesis chapter 2 when it says that God formed mankind from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and he became a living being or a living soul. So Paul is telling us that the Bible has been animated with the essence and life of God. And in the same way, that's what caused Adam to become in the image and likeness of God. God's word is in his image. It's his word. It's what he's saying. Yes, he used 40 plus human beings to write it, but it's him by his spirit imposing his will and intentions through them. It's not like they just sat there and God like took over and they just started writing things like a zombie. No, he used their personality. He used their experiences. He used their knowledge, but it was his spirit writing these words. And so he says, all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful. Say useful. Some translations say profitable. It's useful. Well, what's it useful for? For teaching. Well, I don't like school. That's why some people don't, I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't want to go there. I don't like school. But the Bible isn't useful for making you feel better. It's useful first and foremost for teaching. Because here's the thing. If you're taught the right things to do, it leads to a better life. A more enjoyable life. So it's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. That's it. I don't want to get rebuked. Rebuking is when somebody tells you about yourself. I rebuke. Have you ever heard somebody say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus? I dare you, if you hear somebody say that, what does rebuke mean? Because I don't even know. I just throw it out there so much. But it basically means somebody telling you about yourself and telling you that you're wrong. So the Bible comes in and it helps us see areas where we don't got it right. And again, that's why a lot of people don't like it. James 1 says the Bible is like a mirror, and it reveals to us what's wrong and what's right. How many of you hate your mirror because it reveals what's wrong? Be honest. But when you're feeling good, you want to, look, I've been to the gym. I know why there's mirrors there, because you want to feel better about yourself. So the Bible works in both ways, but you know what? Like, when I'm at the gym, now my gym is in my basement. There aren't any mirrors. There's mosquitoes and bugs and spider webs and a musty fragrance. And that's just me. But there are times when I wish I had a mirror so I could see if the exercise I'm doing it in the right form. Because the goal of exercising isn't just to move around and do it. The goal of exercising is to do it right. That's how you get the gains. That's how you get the growth. So the Bible comes and rebukes us to show us your form is wrong. Helps us that way. It's also useful for correcting, which is similar to rebuking, but rebuking is like your mom yelling at you for doing something that's wrong, and correcting is like your dad coming and showing you how to do it right. Notice how I did mom and dad there? That's because my wife's here and I'm messing with her. See, because it's not enough to tell you that you're wrong. Anybody that goes to a gym and has a personal trainer, that's why you pay them, because they tell you where you're wrong, but then they say, here, do it this way. And so the Bible helps us with what's wrong, but helps us to do it the right way. And one of the primary ways the Bible corrects us is by telling us to get around other people that know the Bible better than us. Because I could read this thing all day long and not know what it says. Actually, that's what used to happen, because every time I was getting ready to go back to jail, figured I'd earn some brownie points with the man upstairs, and I tried to read the Bible, and all I had was a small print King James English, which I still don't understand. I read the Greek and understand the Greek better than I understand King James English. But having someone to help me understand what I'm reading is a way that it corrects me. And the last thing it does is train. And I like this, because training is repetition over and over. And so if you're here today and you feel like you keep falling short of God's standard, that's okay, because you're in training. The Bible shows me where I'm wrong. It teaches me what I need to do and teaches me how to do it. It rebukes me when I'm wrong. Schaefer, catch the dang ball. And I never had a coach say dang to me. Then it corrects me. Here's how you place your hands to receive the ball. And then it gives me repetitions until I perfect it. Some of you right now, the failings that you're having with following the Bible and following God are not because you're messed up. It's because you're in the process of training. And the only way to get better is to keep training. And that's why humility is necessary, because the Bible will show us our faults, but it'll also remind us, get up and do it again. Because you got this. Because God is with you. And the reason why it rebukes and corrects and trains is for righteousness. So that the servant of God, this is why the Bible doesn't work for people that don't follow God. Actually, it does. I'm going to say that, like, there are actually principles in the Bible that work for people that don't know Jesus, because the Bible is just that good and true. But it trains for righteousness so that the servant of God, the person who's yielded their life to God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's what the Bible produces: good work. And for everybody that's ever told you that the Bible only brings misogyny and colonialism and patriarchy, you just haven't studied world history. Because everywhere the Bible has gone, even Christians that have gone into other lands and taken over other lands, they have decidedly made those places better. Because when you read some of the practices that were being done before Christianity came, you would be appalled. You would be aghast. Because the Bible is the first book that places a value on human life. The Bible is the first book to place a value on women as something more than property. The Bible is what places a value on righteousness, because righteousness brings goodness in our lives. And the reason why it does it is because it's first and foremost, it's inspired. It's God-breathed. It has God's essence. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says. Above all, so above everything else, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture, and so this is the highest form of prophecy. So even if somebody gives you a prophetic word and we have a prophetic company that's here, if it doesn't line up with this and match this, it's not from God. And so no prophecy in Scripture, watch this, ever came by the prophet's own understanding. Because some people say, well, just some dudes wrote this stuff down. There ain't a human being on earth that would intentionally write over and over again that we should give up our lives and serve another person. No one ever write that. Even to the point of death? Come on. So it didn't come from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative, because some people say, well, religion was just created to control people. No, every politics was created to control people. There ain't a thing you consume on your boob tube that wasn't created to control you. What do you think advertising is? They have people that research how your mind works so they can control you to buy their product. So this idea that the Bible was written to control people is partially true. Because here's the thing. Everything was written for that reason, to influence your ideas. But the Bible was the only thing written to actually influence you into righteousness and good works. No prophecy of Scripture ever came about by the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. That's what God breathed mean, because the word for breath in both Hebrew and Greek is the same word for wind and the same word for spirit. God's Spirit wrote this thing through over 40 people over the course of 1,500 years so that you and I can have it translated into our language so we can read it, digest it, and apply it to our lives so that we can live lives of righteousness and good works. Somebody should say amen. That's why the Bible was given. It's inspired for those purposes. Because unlike other books, the Bible just hits us in our heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says this, Peter's words pierced their heart. So this is the first spirit-inspired sermon after Jesus. Peter preaches from the book of Joel, no less. And he preached this sermon and told people they need to repent. Actually, he didn't tell them that yet. He's about to tell them it. But Peter's words pierced their heart because the word told them that they were sinful. And they had killed Jesus, and they deserved death, and they deserved hell. That's what each and every one of us, that's what we deserve. That's the bad news. That's why the gospel is the good news. And so we have to hear it so that it pierces our hearts and causes us to say, brothers, what should we do? My marriage is on the rocks. What should I do? Things aren't going good at work. What should I do? My kids are acting a dang fool. What should I do? I can't stop looking at pornography. What should I do? I can't put the bottle down. What should I do? I can't feel good about myself. What should I do? Pick up the Word of God and read. Allow it to teach you, rebuke you, correct you, and train you so that you're fit for every good work. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. I can attest, I don't read a lot of books, but I can't stop reading this. I can't put it down because it tells me about myself. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Some translations say it like this. It exposes the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's one of the reasons why people don't like it, because it tells you how nasty you are. But it also tells you how you can overcome that nastiness. Because I don't think anybody truly wants to live a nasty life. God made you for more than that. And this is might be the place where, you know, when you're talking about inspiration, oh yeah, sure, God breathed it through people. No, no, no. Man altered it though. There was a bunch of monks one day, and they got together. You're probably watching too much YouTube, hearing some crackhead on YouTube telling you that the Bible was altered by some person or this, that, or the third. 98% of YouTube's garbage. The rest is cat videos. But see, where people will say that someone altered what was originally written or that people wrote it to control us, here's the thing. Mankind wrote everything. You've never read anything that a human being didn't write, and I haven't heard you complain about that. But even if human beings wrote it, how could it be so connected? How could it be so intentionally connected to each other? So just because man wrote it doesn't mean that it can't be trusted, first and foremost. But see, here's the problem. The problem lies in people accepting the reality that it was God written through man. But even if you want to argue the claims that man's involvement in the writing of the and compiling of the books of the Bible negate its God-inspired truth, there's some other info that you need to know. I'm just going to give you a few things so you can be equipped. Because some of you, you believe the Bible. The struggle is, how do I explain that to people who don't? I'm going to help you out today. So when somebody asks you why you believe the Bible, here's some good but not great answers. I believe the Bible because I was raised that way. That's not a bad one, but it's an argument from ignorance because you haven't actually tried other things. You just believe whatever your parents told you. And if it's the Bible, I encourage you, believe what your parents told you. Liliana Mae Schaefer sitting on the front row while her daddy's preaching. Believe that. Look at my life before Jesus and believe that too. But see, that's an argument from ignorance because you haven't read other things. Now, some of you might say, well, I believe the Bible because I tried it and worked for me. Well, you know what? The Quran is working for people too. That don't mean it's inspired by God or profitable for good works. So here's the answer. Here's the reason why you believe the Bible. You ready for this? The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Why is that important? Because they report of supernatural events that took place and fulfilled specific prophecies and claimed that their writing were divine rather than human in its origin. What's that mean? That these things were written down while people were alive who could stand up and say, that didn't happen. He didn't change the water to wine. But he did. That's why no one ever denied it. He didn't feed the 5,000. No, there was 5,000 men plus women and children who were like, bro, I don't know how he did it, but my belly was full that day. Are you checking with me today? Not only the fact that the Old Testament has over 330 prophecies that are specifically about Jesus, and for one person to just fulfill 10 of those prophecies, 10, not the whole 330, which he did, but 10, the likelihood of one person fulfilling 10 of those prophecies in their lifetime is the same probability of me covering the state of Texas with silver dollars to the height of 3 feet deep, and then marking one of those silver dollars, throwing it somewhere in Texas, and you finding that silver dollar on the first try. Tell me that the Bible's been altered. No! It's real! The problem isn't that it's real. The problem is I don't want to yield to its power. So we believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents. You know, the people that said these monks, there were some monks at some point in time, they altered the Bible. You know how stupid that is? I want you to think about it. Just the Greek New Testament. Just the Greek New Testament, not the whole 39 books of the Old Testament, just the Greek New Testament. Stay with me. We have over 6,000 or about 6,000 copies of the Greek New Testament. Look at this chart right here. Almost 6,000 copies of the Greek New Testament, and they're only roughly 40 years from the time they were written. So again, eyewitnesses. Look at all of these other historical books that they teach you in college. Let's see. How about Caesar's Gallic Wars? This is what tells us about Caesar. Have you heard of Julius Caesar? Yeah, they've made movies. You believe that Julius Caesar was real? You believe the things that he did? Well, you know what? All of that information comes from writings that took place 950 years after Julius Caesar was alive. And we've only got about 251 of those existing. But everyone believes in Julius Caesar. You see this? How about Plato? Heard of Plato? The philosopher? My philosophy pose. You ever heard of Plato? His tetralogy is written around 400 BC, but the earliest manuscript that we can physically touch, 1,300 years after that. You think somebody might have altered that? Is it possible? Right? But we believe what he says. They teach it in college. But the Bible, 6 times as many as any of these other ancient writings, but people say it was changed. Well, let's take that theory. Some monks, they got together and said, we're going to change the Bible to make it say what we want it to say because we want to control people. Let's say they did that. They would have had to find every one of those 6,000 manuscripts. And that's just the ones that are existing today. There was probably way more 1,000 years ago. that they would have had to find all 6,000, and they would have been all over the ancient world. They weren't all collected. It wasn't like a library. They didn't go to Monroeville Library and find it. They'd had to find all 6,000 of them, change them all to say what they wanted to say, and then put them back where they got them. Then they would have to find all of the copies of those manuscripts in Syriac, Coptic, and Latin, which are other languages, change them to match the 6,000, and then they would have to go and get all of the writings of the church fathers, who were the people that followed Jesus and wrote about Jesus for the first couple hundred years after Jesus lived on the earth, and they would have had to take in their writings and change them, because if you took all of the Bible quotations from the writings of the church fathers, you could assemble 95% of the New Testament. What does that mean? There's no way someone changed it. It's actually more plausible to believe that God breathed it and unified it and kept it and secured it and people translated it than it is to believe the nonsense that professors all around the globe will tell you about the Bible. This is one of the most historically accurate documents and one of the most accessible documents that has ever existed in human history. And it's because it's the inspired word of God and not just something some dude wrote down. I'll just let that sit. So it's inspired. It's profitable. It equips us for good works. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Or at least the keys. It equips us for good work. It's profitable for your life. Can I tell you something? Since I started reading this book, I ain't been to jail. Somebody better clap. I ain't shot nobody since I started reading this book. I haven't robbed nobody, lied to nobody, stole from nobody. I'm faithful to my wife. I raise amazing children. I get to pastor an amazing church. Come on. The moment this book came into my life, something changed. Something shifted. I'm no longer drunk. I'm no longer high. I'm no longer depressed and wanting to take my own life. See, you didn't know that about me, did you? You didn't know that when I was almost 19 years old, I lived in an apartment building right off of Route 30. And I was so wore out from the life that I was living, trying to be a thug, trying to be a drug dealer, drinking myself sick. They shot up my house. They shot me. My mom lost her job, and we just lived in the house till they cut off all the utilities. My friends are living crazy lives, and I'm drinking just so that I can actually deal with the anxiety and the fear being discovered for the fake that I was. Just like most of the dudes living that life. They're not tough men. They're scared boys with a tough outside. And I remember getting letters written not to me, but about me from jail. I used to attend Penn State McKee Sport. It's now called Penn State Greater Allegheny, where I went to college. I worked there over the summer. My mother and my younger brother and my younger sister, who's now been deceased for 8 years because she was found unresponsive in a crack house, they moved to where my mother was from in Somerset County because they were still minors, and they went with my mom, but I'm living here. I'm 18. I'm on my own, and I'm working at my college. And 8 days after my 18th birthday, I was shot in a failed robbery attempt in Swissvale. And I shot one of my attackers, and actually the person that shot me with my own gun because we were fighting over the gun. And later on, he got caught on some other stuff. They caught him on some warrants. They raided his house, and they actually found my gun. 6-shot clip, 1 in the chamber. I fired 3. The Allegheny Sheriff's Department showed me pictures of the gun with three in the clip and one jammed in the chamber, because after he shot me with my gun, I let it go and I looked and he had it right to my face pointing at me like this, but it didn't go off. And the sheriffs were there because they wanted me to testify. I said, bro, I ain't no snitch. Still ain't. But when you live a good life, you ain't got to snitch on people. I love the truth. I tell the truth even when I lie. That's Tony Montana. That's not me, but I just break the tension. And they're bringing me letters. We used to call them kites, where dudes would write letters from jail because they were actually putting hits out on me. That's why they did drive-bys on my house. Amazingly, never while I was there, because they were a bunch of punks. But I digress. And this is the life I'm living. So I'm drinking and I'm smoking. And I'm doing everything I can to deal with the anxiety, deal with the pressure, deal with the depression. And then I just get to the point and I'm like, I can't do this anymore. And so shortly before my 19th birthday, I went back to my apartment. You want to know one of the crazy things? You can verify this, because my best friend growing up, sister, is sitting right there. And I went home. He drove me home. I was too drunk to drive. And the whole time I'm chilling at his house, just down over the hill, another side of the cemetery here. I'm just chilling. I'm sitting there the whole time. I'm just thinking, as soon as I get home, I'm gonna get the 12-gauge shotgun that I kept by my bedroom door, and I'm gonna lean my chin on it, and I'm just gonna let my body weight hit the trigger, and I'm gonna just splatter my brains on the wall. And I was real about it, because when he left, I locked the door, deadbolt, and put the chain on. Got that shotgun and I put it under my chin and I started leaning on the trigger, and he walked through the door. Not like he opened the door. There's no way he could have opened it. No way he could have opened the door. And he came and he said, I knew you was going to do some dumb bleep like this. Took my shotgun. Why do I say this? The moment I surrendered my life to this book, stuff like that stopped happening. I wanted to live because I had purpose. I wanted to help other people who were just like me live because I have purpose. And I understood, because this book told me that God works all things together for the good and those who love him. That being molested as a Boy Scout and being shot and being robbed and watching friends die and watching friends go through hell on earth and watching me go through hell on earth, I didn't resent God for it. I understood that God had prepared me to be the kind of person that could walk through life and truth with people who are going through that and think God isn't there. I am blessed because of everything that's happened. And this book is what tells me. This book is what shows me. This book is what helps me. This book is what makes me who I am. Because it's inspired. And because it's inspired, it's profitable. And because science can't prove it wrong, it's dependable. And the question that I have for you today is this: what are you going to do about it? I apologize that we've gone a little bit longer than I like, but I want to ask you here today, will you believe the Bible? Will you be willing to trust the Bible? And even if you can't trust this, and maybe you can't understand this, will you maybe, just maybe, be willing to trust me and maybe understand me? Because maybe you don't know Greek and Hebrew. I do. But you know what it's like to want to put a gun in your mouth and blow your head off. You know what it's like to want to put a gun in someone else's mouth and blow their head off. You know what it's like to feel low, to feel down, to feel depressed, to feel like you have nowhere to turn and no one to run to. I'm here to tell you today that because of what this book did in my life, that there is a God who loves you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you, and he wants you in his family. He wants you in his family so much that he sent his son to die for you. I'm not giving one of my kids for all of you. He gave his only son for all of us. That's what this book is about. And so today, will you give your life to the God of this book? Will you entrust your soul to what this book has to say, whether you agree with it or not? See, I didn't have any problem agreeing with most of it because my life was so jacked up, everything in it was better. give 10%, that's the tithe. The tithe isn't what you give. The tithe is 10% of what you earn. Give 10%? You know how I started tithing? You know how I started giving 10%? I put in the offering plate on Sunday what I would have spent on the club and with ladies. I almost said, almost went back. And drugs. I put that in the offering plate. Can I tell you, it was way more than 10%. So for me, there wasn't a struggle because everything in this book was better than the life that I was living. But even if there's parts you don't like, even if there's parts you struggle with, will you entrust yourself to people in this room that will help you walk through that training process? Will you entrust yourself that the Bible is good and has good for you? Will you trust yourself to that? Will you say, I don't want to do it, but I've got no... Will you do that? That's the question that I have. Today. So, I don't know what else to say. I feel like I gave you the best that I got today. So I'm going to stop talking. I'm glad no one said amen. And I'm going to let some amazing people come up and tell you some amazing ways that you can get involved at a place that has as its core and its foundation and its direction manual this life-giving, inspired, profitable, and dependable collection of ancient writings that will change your life. Dave and Lindsay, come and help us connect to some opportunity.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give it up for Pastor John. Amen. This man has an anointing. Amen. Amen. I can sit and